Psalm 38 in verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, and neither there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Mine iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Now I want to look tonight at the subject that's found in this psalm as we continue our study in the Psalms on the characteristics of Holy Spirit conviction. The characteristics of Holy Spirit conviction. Now before us we find we have a psalm that is a psalm of a penitent. If you'll notice in the text, it says in the preface of the psalm, of David to bring to remembrance, and then from that goes what we read, and that is this psalm of this penitent one. There are all kinds, if you will, of divinely inspired psalm, as we have here. This book of Psalms has 150 psalms in it. All of them are inspired, but they're all different kinds of psalms. There are songs and psalms of joy and praise and jubilance expressing victory. There are songs of that major on encouragement and faithfulness and blessing. But here we find a tone of a sad and somber arrangement. It is a psalm of the penitent. And here is the sad and somber psalm expressing grief and guilt of sin. And this teaches us a truth, and that is that not all songs can or should be sung with joy. Some songs must be sung on a minor note. You know, in music, in the musical arrangement, at least in English musical arrangement, you have songs that will express themselves to your soul and into your spirit, and you'll hear sounds sometime. And those sounds in those songs may be on a minor note. One of the familiar songs in a minor would be A Wayfaring Stranger. And it is played in a lot of minors in that song. And I have even related whenever Caleb was a baby, I would take him in my hands and hold him like this, and I would sing A Wayfaring Stranger to him. And when I get to some of those minor notes, he'd poke out his lips like he was going to cry. They have that effect. And there are songs that are arranged that way to have that somber effect. Surely you would not sing this song to the tune of We're Marching to Zion. And you would not sing it with like Victory in Jesus. There's a song that we sing with jubilance. Here you come to a song that's written before us in expressing grief and sorrow. Grief and sorrow for sin. And so sad songs are fitting and scriptural when they're drawn from a heart of grief over personal sin, as this song would be. And then you'll notice that this song is not only a song of a penitent, but it is also a psalm to bring to remembrance. Songs help us to remember. And one of the things about English prose is that whenever we sing in rhyme, it helps us to remember things. So you can remember songs that you've sung. I can remember songs that we hardly ever sing here, though they're scriptural and they may not be in our hymn book, but from my childhood. As a matter of fact, I think I've related to you at times, there are certain songs, like particular one, Trust and Obey. I remember singing that as a little boy in the church where we were growing up. And it was an old, musty building. I can still, when we sing that song, it always brings back the memory of that old curtain along the side of the building and the musty smell of that building. I can still remember it like yesterday. But I also can remember the song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And, you know, so it's written in that prose to bring to remembrance. So some songs help us to remember, and they are written to help us remember. And this one has a special purpose concerning God's dealings with sin. And so God would have David, and David writes this, to remember his life and remember his dealing, that God's dealings with him in a special way in relationship to his sin. So it is meant to bring to remembrance how God deals with his people in relationship to our sins. You know, God does not want us to forget him, nor does he want us to forget his benefits toward us. And we are prone to do that. We are prone to be a people that forgets the goodness of God. And we are prone to get God's blessings upon our life. We do that often. When we murmur and complain about things that aren't going right at the present time, we forget what God is for. And when God loads us up with his blessings, we often forget in due season of how great those blessings are. But if you'll go to, we'll come right back here, but in the book of the Psalms in Psalm 103, we find that God does us to forget any of his benefits toward us. In Psalm 103 and verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed." So in that psalm he says, don't forget the Lord's benefits to us. And as you think about that, that would include, if you will, this wonderful benefit of how the Lord deals with us in our sins. You know, for God to leave a man alone is the worst thing that could happen to a man. In the book of Romans, that God gives men over to themselves. He gives men over to a reprobate mind. He gives men over to their sin. In other words, God leaves them in their sin, and by doing that, he leads them into the way of destruction. What an awful thing it is for God not to deal with a man. And here, David says, I want to remember. I do remember. I want to bring to remembrance how God has dealt with me. And in this psalm in particular, in Psalm 38, this one benefit of him dealing with us in our sins. And so God does not want us to forget his benefits. Included in that benefit is no doubt, him dealing with our sins. He forgives them, that is sure, and that's a wonderful thing that we should remember. But we also, and so this whole psalm, all of Psalm 38 is dedicated to this subject matter of God dealing with a man in his sin. God wants us to remember many different things about our sins. And so there are psalms and there are verses of Scripture that are devoted to the subject matter of how God deals with His people in relationship to their sin. You know, God deals with those who are consigned to hell with sin differently than He deals with us in our sin. And so we are to bring to remembrance how God has dealt with us in our sin. God teaches us many things, and He wants us to remember many things. The cost of our sin to Him. And so, all through the Psalms, and not only through the Psalms, but through the Word of God, there is what God did to His Son in relationship to our sin. And we focus on that many times in our singing when we talk about, when I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There's power in the blood. We sing songs like that, and they are to bring to remembrance to our heart and our mind the great cost that it cost God that we might be saved, that He might bring us to a saving relationship with Himself. Because nobody is brought to a saving relationship with God, nobody is brought back to God apart from the death of His Son. And so He would have us remember about that, the cost of our sin to Himself and to His Son, and then the cost of our sins in relationship to others, the pain and the suffering sinning brings on the world around us. He would want us to remember that. And there is the cost of our sins to ourself. And that's what you find in this psalm. There is the cost of our sin to ourself, and that is broken fellowship with God. And not only broken fellowship with God, but broken fellowship with others, which will be expressed in this psalm. And here God teaches us the deep inward grief of sin. Sin gives you deep inward grief. You'll feel it even in your bones. It'll affect your whole psyche, if you will. It'll affect your mind, your heart, your will. It will even affect you physically. Sin. And He wants us to remember that. So, the preface of this is to bring to remembrance. David, the man after God's own heart, was a man that remembered that he was a sinner. He was a man that remembered that God dealt with him and deals with him in his sin. And so it is a song of remembrance for this purpose. And God does not want us to forget. He never wants us to forget our sinnerhood. You know, if you forget your sinnerhood, you'll be proud. If you forget your sinnerhood, you'll be self-righteous. If you forget your sinnerhood, you won't deal with others in their sin. And so God does not want you, He does not want me, to forget our sinnerhood. Now, if you are here tonight and you say, well, I'm not a bad sinner, then that would tell me that you've never had a relationship with God. Tell me that. And more importantly, it should tell you that you've never had a relationship with God. Because this psalm is an expression of how God deals with sinners in their sin, ultimately to bring them to a saving relationship with Himself. And so, let me look here. I'll come right back. But in the book of Deuteronomy 9, this is one thing that he expressed in different ways to Israel, to not to forget him, but also not to forget him dealing with them, and not to forget how they even got out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. They were getting ready to go into the Promised Land after their rebellion and after God had been working with their lives. So often in the book of Deuteronomy 9, you'll notice that God tells them something in relationship to their memory and their sin. This plays in well with our psalm. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 1, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day." Deuteronomy 9, 1. "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, who thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is He which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and He shall bring them down before thy face, so thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Speak," now here it goes, "speak not in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness, nor for thy uprightness of heart, dost thou go to possess their land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee, and that He may perform the word which He sware unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Remember, and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came unto this place. Ye have been a rebellious against the Lord." So he tells Israel, guys, you get this straight now. The reason that you're going into the Promised Land is not because you're so good. The reason that you're going to the Promised Land is not because you're so righteous. The reason that you're going there is because I'm righteous. And I made a promise with Abraham. See, the reason they got the land wasn't because of anything, any promise they made to him on Horeb. The reason that they got to enter in the land is because of an unconditional promise that he made with Abraham. It was a faith promise. He made it to Abraham and he kept it because he's a righteous God. And you'll notice very carefully in this, he says, remember, remember, remember how stiff-necked you are. Remember the reason you're here. You're here because of me. And so this, I believe, is the essence, if you will, of why we come to Psalm 38. Psalm 38 is a reminder that believers need to have, else they'd be self-righteous. And that is that they are great sinners and that they have a great Savior. And if it weren't for Him, they wouldn't have anything. And so it's a song to bring to remembrance. And then thirdly, we find, and what I really want to seize upon for the time that we have tonight, is that this psalm clearly expresses the character of Holy Spirit conviction. It is in this psalm that we see the inner workings of divine conviction. You have the revelation of how God works in conviction. And so God has not left us to guess how He deals with us. You can know if God has or is dealing with you in relationship to your sin. You know, in preaching and in preachers and in dealing with people, you see people under distress sometime and in their life, you see them in distress in life, you find them sometime under some kind of conviction. And so there's a dilemma sometimes. People say, oh, he must be under, the Holy Spirit must be dealing with him. And that's not necessarily true. There is conviction that is not Holy Spirit conviction. There is sorrow that is not godly sorrow. And so how do you know? How can you distinguish one between the other? Well, you come to this text, and this text gives light on that subject matter. So God has not left us ignorant as a people to determine what is and what is not the inner workings, to some degree, of the Spirit of God. You know, it is true that much of what God does is far beyond our comprehension. But there is divine revelation on some of these subject matters. And here we find this in the text. And that is the characteristics of Holy Spirit conviction. You understand, beloved, that not all sadness and sorrow, and we've looked at this when we looked at godly sorrow and repentance before from the book of 2 Corinthians, but not all sadness and sorrow is worked in us by the convicting power of the Spirit of God. There is natural mourning, and there is supernatural mourning. There is the mourning that people have just because they live in a sin-cursed world, and they might not even know the God of heaven. They might not have a relationship with Him. They may be even a Hindu or a Buddhist, or they may be some kind of American Christian even. And they don't know the God of heaven. They don't have a relationship with Him, but they get sad. They get heartbroken. Things don't go right at their job, or they lose their job, or their wife runs off with another man, or they bang up their car, or their house burns down, or something happens to them, and they have all kinds of sorrow. But it's not Holy Spirit conviction. And so it is, beloved, that there's a difference. There's a natural mourning over poor health and death and financial woes. And there is mourning because things do not turn out our way. But much of this mourning causes men to despise and to cry that God is not fair and that life is not fair. But this psalm is not like that. This psalm is different. This man doesn't despair of life, nor does he say God is not fair. God is dealing with him, and he knows it. And there's the difference. You see, beloved, we must carefully discern these things because the devil has a counterfeit. You can be assured of that. The devil has a counterfeit for what God does. He has a counterfeit sorrow. And there is, just as I said, a natural sorrow. We'll look at some of those things. this morning, this counterfeit sorrow, this counterfeit mourning, this natural mourning, it affects all kinds of people. As a matter of fact, it affects all people everywhere. There's a supernatural mourning. It's the mourning of our text, the burden that is wrought by sin. I'll come right back here, but let me go to Matthew 5, and you'll see this same kind of thought that Jesus gives on the Sermon on the Mount. And here is something that is very contrary to human nature that Jesus says a man is blessed in. When you come to Psalm 38 and you find yourself in Psalm 38, you find yourself on the same ground that David's on, you are a blessed person. You're a blessed man, blessed woman. In Matthew 5 and verse 3 it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Doesn't say blessed are the poor in pocketbook, because it's not talking about finances. It's talking about our spiritual life with God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And everybody who cries over the death of a loved one is not comforted. Everyone that cries because they don't have money in the bank is not comforted. It's not talking about that kind of mourning. It's talking about a spiritual mourning over sin. And so we come to our text. You can know whether God has and God or God is dealing with you in relationship to your sin. Here is divine revelation on the characteristics of Holy Spirit conviction. So let's look at this. First of all, I want you to notice there is the feeling of Holy Spirit conviction. We are not Stoics, though sometimes we act like we are. In the text, you find that the psalmist felt. He experienced God. It wasn't just systematic theology in his head. You know, it wasn't just, this. He had it in his soul. God dealt with him as a man, and God used all the faculties of that man, David, to express this. He dealt with his heart, his mind, his will, his soul, his body. He dealt with the whole man. And David felt it. You cannot leave Psalm 38 and go away and say, you know, that religion, there's no feeling to religion. That's just not true. There is feeling in relationship to pure religion when God deals with a man. I've seen it in young children. I've seen it in old men. I've seen God break men. And praise God, I've felt God break men. I've felt Him break me. And it's a wonderful experience whenever you get through with a thing. But here you find the feelings of Holy Spirit conviction. The first feeling that you find in this text, and it's a broad feeling that will be expressed in this text in different ways, and that is the feeling of divine displeasure. In verse 1 it says, "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger." This is the feeling of divine displeasure. Holy Spirit conviction. In Holy Spirit conviction, there is of God's righteousness and His right to rebuke you and to chasten you in His sin. In your sin. You come to understanding that you've offended Him. And here's the idea of the text. And you'll see this if you notice very carefully. David feels rebuked, he feels chastened, and he feels the anger of God. He feels all those things. And he did that because he understands that he has sinned against God. And Psalm 51 and verse 4. Notice Psalm 51 and verse 4. In the case of David, whenever he had sinned against God by committing adultery with Bathsheba. You know, a lot of men have committed adultery. And a lot of men have been said, "Hey, you're an adulterer." But they don't feel grief and guilt.
in relationship to God over their adultery. I mean, there are no telling how many billions of whoremongers in this world. No telling. But what you find in this text is one that had an experience with God. And here's the difference. It says in Psalm, if you will, 51 and verse 4. Well, verse 3 says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee," verse 4, "against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." David felt bad about his sin, yes, but the reason he did is because God was dealing with him in that sin. And he knew, he understood that it was God that he had sinned against. Yes, he had sinned against Bathsheba. And yes, he had sinned against Uriah. But he had sinned against the God of heaven. So, in Holy Spirit conviction, there's a sense of God's right to rebuke and God's right to chasten. And God is doing that. The psalmist knew here in our Psalm 38, that the Lord was not pleased with him. You know, whenever you have a guilt in relationship to sin and you feel the burden of sin, you will, no doubt, at times feel like others are not pleased with you. And that's good. As a matter of fact, he even expresses that in this psalm, in Psalm 38:11, "My lovers and my friends stand aloof of my sore, and my kinmen stand afar off." Other people were affected by his sin. He says, "I'm not in fellowship with those people. They're standing afar off from me. They're aloof from me." He felt that. But before he ever gets down there, he feels verse 1. Before he ever cares what everybody else is thinking about him, he's thinking about what God thinks about him. He's feeling that. And that's the difference. You know, some people, all they are concerned about is what others think about them, and they're really not concerned about the sin, but what other people might think about what they're doing. You know, that's kept a lot of men from doing a lot of things. And there's some good in that. But I'll tell you what, there's nothing better than to keep you from sin to think about what God might do with you. And here, David feels this. He feels that God is angry at me. You know, some there, I don't know how people get around this, but God does get angry at His people. In the text, we don't know if it looks, and when you look at the text, someone says, "Well, he's just talking about as a lost man." No, it's not talking about lost men. Saved people go through these same things because, remember, blessed are they that didn't have mourn, but mourn. As God deals with them and gives to their sin. And remember, in Psalm 51, David's a saved man. So, others may not be pleased with you, but that's secondary. What the primary thing is that you've offended. And when God begins to deal with you, you know that you've offended Him. On this same thought about in this text, we see here not only the feeling of the divine displeasure this way, but we also see it this way. There's the feeling that God has taken aim at your sin and hit the mark. Notice the text says, verse 2, "For thine arrows stick fast in me." Which means God had taken aim at David's sin and God had hit the mark. You know, David had missed the mark in his life, but God hit the mark in relationship to his sin. And his arrows, God's arrows, stuck in him. The word "fast" there means that they had a good hold on him. He couldn't get them out. See, when God takes aim at a man and he's dealing with him in his sin, and God takes the aim at him, there's nothing that that man can do about it. God will hit him with his arrows and he can't pull them out. Because he's under the weight and the guilt and the burden of God dealing with him. You know, when the preacher aims at you, and he should with the Word of God, and he take the Word of God and he'll send it out for you and it might hit you, and you can pull it out. But when the Holy Spirit makes it real, nothing you can do. There's no way for you to get away from that thing. That's Holy Spirit conviction. You can't turn aside from it. You can't pull it out. You can't heal the wound. You can't do anything about it. And so you'll be restless at night. You'll be thinking about your sin. You can't get away from your sin. You can't deal with it. That's Holy Spirit conviction. You see, before Holy Spirit conviction, many feel that they've gotten by with their sin. But whenever the Holy Spirit begins to deal with someone, they know they haven't gotten by with their sin. They know that God's got them in their sin. He's called them red-handed. In the book of Psalm 94. You know, there was time in David's life, we could use him as an example as you're going to Psalm 94. You know, there's times in David's life, that time when he was living in sin with Bathsheba, committed sin with her, and doing all that he did, David thought that he's going to get away with that thing. And there's proof, if you study the life of David, he really thought he's covering it all up. But he never covered it up, did he? God already had aim on him. God had his aim, and he was just waiting for the right time just to pierce him. And he did. When he sent that old prophet to him, and the prophet said, "Thou art the man, David," and he hit him just right where he needed to be hit. And David admitted it. Yes, I'm the one. I've sinned. David says in that text, "I've sinned against the Lord." Anyway, in Psalm 94 and verse 4, it says, "How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it." Oh, he doesn't see what I'm doing. And that's the way they think. That's how they do what they do. How do you think a man lives under the fact that God is? Well, he doesn't believe God is. Or how do you think that a man can live under the fact that God sees everything? Well, he doesn't believe that God can. Or he's bought us. He's not concerned about this. There's such a little thing over here. If there is a God, he's not even concerned about what I do. He doesn't see. God sees, and when God begins, He sees so well, He doesn't need glasses, you know. He don't need binoculars. He doesn't need a scope on His weapon. He don't need it. He just pulls back His arrow and He gets right where He wants to. And when He gets right where He wants to, pow, He got you right there. And that's Holy Spirit conviction. And there's nothing you can do about it. But before that, men feel like they get by with their sins. Thirdly, like God has pressed you down with His presence. You know, sometime God uses that by making you be uncomfortable around God's people. He does it that way sometimes. Uncomfortable under the sound of the Word of God. And when God begins to work in a man's heart, he doesn't know where to turn. He feels a weight, a burden. And he don't even know what is. Sometimes doesn't even know what the burden is. But it's the burden. One of the burdens is the burden of God's presence. For the text says, "And thy hand presseth me sore." Holy Spirit conviction makes sinners feel miserable under the weight of sin. Miserable. As I said, I've seen it in old men and young men. Old ladies and young ladies. I've seen it in both, where God makes them miserable in their sin. Then I've seen old men and young men and young ladies and old ladies just go about their sin like there's nothing. Just go about in gaiety and they just kind of, you know, just they're around, everything's just a joke to them. They feel no care, no weight. But when God deals with the man, their sin will be a burden to them. A burden to them. You see, without God working, sin's a light thing to man. It's a light thing. He uses this expression repeatedly in the Scriptures, and one of the places is over in Ezekiel 8 and verse 7, where they were sinning against God. They had brought all kinds of abominations into the house of the Lord, and they were worshiping false gods. And in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel gets to look through a hole in the wall and see what's going on. God could see it. Ezekiel couldn't, so God dug him out a little hole in the wall and said, "Look through this hole over here. Dig out over here and look and see what's going on in my house." In Ezekiel 8 and verse 7, The Bible says, "And he brought me to the door of the court, and I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall, and when I had dug in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do there. And so I went and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing and of abominable beast and all the idols in the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall about me." And so you read in that text and you'll find out that this was just a very light thing, he says, a light thing that they were doing. If you read on down, you'll find it. It's a light thing, but it's a heavy thing whenever you get Holy Spirit conviction. You don't just sin and sin and sin and sin when the Lord begins to deal with you, because the burden gets greater and greater and greater. That's why Jesus says over there in Matthew, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." You know, we preach people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, people don't believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ without a burden, guilt of sin. Not really and truly. That's why there's preparatory work, and the Holy Spirit works this work of conviction first. And then men can't go anywhere else. So Jesus says, "Come," and they do. And they get relief from their burden in Jesus Christ. And you know what happens to sinners who are believers? They just go back to Christ. See, if we are faithful to confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so He lifts the burden. And so there is the filling of displeasure. And secondly, there's the feeling of the reality of one's own depravity. The reality of one's own depravity. Not only are men told that they're sinners, but they begin to feel their sinnerhood, brought about by Holy Spirit conviction. In the text, back in that psalm we were looking at, Psalm 38, you see this, and it begins there in verse 3. In the second part of that verse, the verse 3 says, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." What does Jesus say? Jesus says, "Come unto me, all that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Because there is no rest. There's no rest in sin. There's no rest in sin for the lost man. And there's no rest in sin for those who are made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never find rest in sin. And so, there's no rest in my bones because of my sin. "For mine iniquities are gone over my head, and a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long." There is the feeling of the reality of one's own depravity. When the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, He makes us to know who the sinner is. Who the sinner is. See, before the Holy Spirit comes, everybody else is the sinner. And all you got to do is go back to the book of Genesis to prove this point. Who was it that Adam said was the blame? Did Adam say, "Yeah, I've sinned"? No, he says, "God, you sinned. That woman thou gavest to me." He blamed God. And you know what the woman did? She said, "Well, you know, it was that old serpent. It wasn't me." There was no Holy Spirit conviction there. Yes, they were confronted, but there was no Holy Spirit conviction. Holy Spirit conviction comes whenever you know your sinnerhood. And you begin to know, when God begins to deal with you, the depths of your sinnerhood. And notice here in the text, He says, "There's no soundness in my flesh. I'm void of this thing. And there's no rest in my bones. For mine iniquities are gone over my head. I'm drowning in sin. And it's not only that, but it's pushing me down. I got a burden on my back and I can't get it off. And that burden's my sin." Not only is there the burden of God's presence, but there's also the burden of sin. So sin to a lost man and a man out of fellowship with God is an easy thing. But a man who God is dealing with, it's a hard thing. My wounds stink. Instead of everybody stinking around me, instead of me smelling everybody else's stink, I smell my own stink. See how that works? He owns his sin. When the Holy Ghost convicts a person, when the Lord God of heaven convicts a man of his sin, he owns his sin. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Oh Lord, if you just hadn't put Bathsheba out there, I never had done that. No, that's not what he said. She may have had her blame, but I guarantee you what, in this text we find that he wasn't playing the blame game. What happens in Holy Spirit conviction is that all the pieces of the chessboard are moved around where you're in checkmate. So much so, you have nowhere. You're gone. You're caught. You're going to die. Your peace is gone. That's the idea. And all of that comes as God deals with you to make you the owner of your own sin. Then secondly, and I want to just go through this real quick, the outcome. The outcome is the confession. Verse 18, he says, "For I will declare my iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin." Without Holy Spirit conviction, there is no confession. But with it, there is. There's confession. There's hope in verse 15. For he says, "For in thee, Lord, do I hope, thou wilt hear, O my Lord." There's the expectation that God will be appeased. This is a key difference. I will just tell you this. You can look it up in 2 Corinthians 7. There's a key difference between Holy Spirit conviction and the sorrow that this world brings. The sorrow of this world leads to death and despair. But Holy Spirit conviction leads to hope. See, as he deals with the man in his sin, he doesn't leave him there. There's an expectation of forgiveness. And so the text says this. And then there's faith. Verse 15, "Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God." In verse 22 he says, "Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." When God deals with the man, he's got hope and he's got faith. And he doesn't say, "The Lord's not my salvation." No, no, no. He says, "The Lord is my salvation." And then he has a desire for renewed fellowship, which is found in verse 21. "Forsake me not, O Lord, my God, be not far from me." You know, when a man's out of God's will, God begins to deal with him about that. He'll feel it. And he'll want to be where God is. He won't want God to be far off from him. He'll want God to be near to him. So it'll bring about fellowship with God. This is some of the evidences, the characteristics of Holy Spirit conviction. I pray that if you're here tonight, that God has worked in your heart this way, that He will work this way, that you might know Him in the full pardon and forgiveness of your sin. May the Lord bless you is my prayer, and thank you for your attention to God's Word tonight.